Our second reading today will be from Genesis chapter 29, starting verse 31, all the way through to chapter 30, verse 24. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, your word is precious to us. It contains truth, it contains wisdom. But it will just pass over our heads, Lord, and pass our ears by unless you are at work in us, helping us to understand. So be with us today as we come to your word, Lord. May it rest in our hearts and our minds. May it strengthen us, encourage us, and change us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, starting at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Now Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" And she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. I sleep with her, so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "Now you must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Amen. When we do the extension to the building here, do you think we should use good materials or shoddy materials? There are some sleepers out the back. They're grey with age, their strength is gone, they're all rotted and busted. Now, should we use those for the structure of the place? Of course not. The place would fall apart. When building the structure of this building, we ought to be careful about the materials we use. But when God comes to build his church, what materials does he have available? Everyone is broken. We have sinful hearts and minds. We are born sinners. What hope is there for a church made of sinners? Is it going to collapse? Can it possibly stand? As we've been going through these passages of Genesis, we've seen that Jacob isn't a standout man, is he? We've seen that Jacob's sinful way of life has been having consequences. His deceptions at home have caused him to flee from his brother who wants to kill him. And those deceptions have now been turned back on him as Laban deceived him into marrying his eldest daughter rather than the beautiful younger daughter he wanted to marry. And now Jacob is married to two women because he wouldn't settle for the one that was given to him first. And Rachel and Leah are both brought into this covenant family, but now it gets messy. The relationships in this family are strained and broken, and trouble is brewing. Our reading begins with verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Unlike our last reading where God was invisibly acting behind the scenes, immediately we see the Lord come into the picture. He sees that Leah is not loved. In fact, the Hebrew says she was hated. We can take that as a relative term. It doesn't seem like the worst of hatred, of course. But if even if Jacob merely played neutral with her, he was withholding his affection. And the Lord looked at that as injustice, and it was an injustice he would step in to correct. Leah's womb was opened and Rachel was made barren. Leah is actually the first wife of Jacob, but she is the one he was deceived into marrying. Leah's role in that deception is not stated. Maybe she knew about it. Maybe she was deceived herself into thinking that Jacob had agreed to marry her. But Jacob, well, you can understand his feelings, can't you? He walked down that aisle, lifted that veil, and it's the wrong woman. He has treated her, though, as the spare. She's the extra one, the unwanted one, the one he doesn't need. It seems that Jacob performed the basic marital duties, but there was no love in it. Leah was a burden to him and a reminder of his being deceived. And the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and so he intervened. Verse 32 says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. Can you see the sadness of the situation? Does your heart not go to this woman who is so unloved that she's hoping that her children will somehow draw out love from her husband? You see her prayers. The Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. The Lord has heard that I am not loved. Now at last my husband will become attached to me. How desperate is this woman for love from her husband, and she does not receive it. It is interesting that as Leah names her children, she refers to God by his name. In the NIV, in the translation we have, his name is written in all capital letters. It's Lord in capitals, and that usually means that that's the name of the Lord. Jehovah or Yahweh, whichever way that's meant to be pronounced. But there's an indication that in her grief that she is actually turning to the Lord. And perhaps the Lord's granting her children is actually having an effect. Verse 35 says she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and she stopped having children. It seems she has lost hope of seeking her husband's affection through having children. But it seems now that she is glad to find her joy in the Lord. Despite the pained relationship with her husband, Leah's relationship with the Lord has grown, and that is good. The Lord has been gracious to Leah, and Leah has responded to that grace. This looks like the beginnings of a faithful woman. Rachel, on the other hand, is loved by Jacob, but she is barren. Chapter 30 begins, "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I'll die.' Jacob became angry with her and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?'" Rachel is angry about not having children. She is jealous, of course. Leah has four little children running around. Leah has responsibility for them and an important role now in the family. Rachel doesn't have that at all. Right? Rachel might be the loved wife, but Leah is fast becoming the matriarch of this family. And so Rachel is jealous. And this family, more than any other, has need of children. The Lord has promised Jacob to make his descendants like the dust of the earth, and this covenant family is the future of God's people. Through these people, the blessings of God will come to the world. And how that was going to happen was not understood at the time, and yet they would have known that the future of the world depended on their children. Leah is sharing in that. Rachel is not. Rachel blames Jacob, but Jacob knows the truth. The Lord is the giver of life. He is the one who breathes life into us. He is the one who formed us in our mother's womb. To have children or not is in his hands. And he has chosen to grant birth through Leah and not Rachel. And in this way, in this circumstance, he is bringing honor to Leah, the one who is unloved. So Rachel, in her anger and frustration, seeks to do what Abraham and Sarah did. That is, she works around God's timing for things and seeks a child of her own through sinful means. Verse 3 says, "Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her. She became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel says, 'I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali." The sinfulness of this adultery should not be forgotten. This is something done without faith. Rachel and Jacob don't turn to the Lord for help. They don't pray about it. They just do what they want to do. When Isaac and Rebekah were without children, they prayed and sought the Lord's intervention. And that prayer was answered, and it wasn't answered quickly, but after some time. But they were patient and obedient to the Lord. And Jacob was born from that. But here, Jacob doesn't follow the example of his parents. Instead, he and Rachel conspire against the Lord's plans to have a child born from sin, from adultery. The child is born in this way and then another, and Rachel is actually adamant that God has now justified her, that she's won some kind of victory over her sister. But has the Lord actually vindicated her? Has God just validated her sin through the birth of two children? No. It's actually interesting here to note that Rachel doesn't use the personal name of God. What she says could actually be translated, "The gods have vindicated me." She doesn't seem to have the relationship with the Lord that Leah has at this point. When our sinful acts bring about our desires, it doesn't mean that the Lord has justified it. A thief who gets the loot might think that God is with them because they got away with it. But are they justified? Of course not. Is a woman who encourages a husband to commit adultery to gain a child justified because a child is born? Of course not. Because God allows some of our wickedness to succeed doesn't mean he approves of it. Somehow that's what Rachel thinks here, and she thinks she's won some kind of victory over her sister. Haysook and I watched the Antiques Roadshow a bit. And on that show, they evaluate all kinds of antiques and give valuations for them. And sometimes they talk up a particular piece so much you think, oh, this is going to be really worth something. And then having talked it up, they come back and say, well, it's worth £100. You just go, oh, so disappointed. Disappointed because they talked up the piece so much. And actually, I feel a bit like that now as we return to Leah. She seemed to be on the right path. She was looking to the Lord. Her last child was born. She said, now I will praise the Lord. She stopped thinking about the whole husband thing, the child thing. It wasn't that big a deal. She was thinking about the Lord. She was referring to him by name. She named her last child Judah out of praise for the Lord. But now look at what she does from verse 9. When Leah saw that she'd stopped having children, she took a maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, oh, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. The Lord may have been growing in her heart before, but for now the Lord is actually absent from her thoughts. Her sister has used sinful means to get around her barrenness, and now that Leah has also stopped having children, she turns to the same sinful means her sister used to have more children. Why? To keep up with her sister? To keep ahead of the game? There's a competition now between these two sisters to have as many children as possible. Leah is far from being righteous. But look at her words too. She is happy with each birth, but she's not mentioning the Lord anymore. She followed her sister into sin in this self-centered competition. What stands out is the absence of the Lord from her thoughts. It's easy for faithful people to fall back into sinful ways when we take our eyes off the Lord. The children have become a competition between the two sisters. Leah was getting even again with her sister, and it didn't matter to her how she did it. Where it seemed before that the Lord was her path to happiness, now once again children have become her path to joy, and that really is a step backward. You will never find peace and happiness that lasts in anything except the Lord. Love for children and a desire for children will never make for a happiness that lasts unless that is founded in a love for the Lord. Love for a husband will never truly make you happy unless you first know the love of the Lord. Love for technology, for money, for possessions will never give you lasting happiness. In the end, it will all be taken away from you. The love of the Lord endures forever. And that is where you can find lasting happiness. Leah's joy in having surrogate children doesn't last. And the rivalry between these sisters reaches a peak when Reuben, Leah's oldest son, finds something interesting in the fields. Verse 14 says, during the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He could sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. In times past, mandrakes were considered an aphrodisiac. I'm not sure that Rachel and Leah believed that, but if they did, it certainly makes for an ironic situation, because the one who got the mandrakes doesn't end up with a child, but the one who gave them away. But this rivalry between the two sisters is grievous, isn't it? Now, two sisters should care for each other. But there's this ongoing bitterness and rivalry between these two. It's a rivalry that never seems to be resolved, and it will carry on with their children, having drastic consequences. But in this interchange, it is Leah who gives birth again. Now, Leah thinks that God has blessed her with another child because she handed over her maid for adultery. God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant. But that's not what the text says is God's reason. What is God's reason? It said God listened to Leah. He heard her. What did God hear? Well, Leah wasn't talking about giving up her maidservant. She was once more complaining to her sister about her husband being stolen. It was the pain and anguish that Leah had over a husband who still did not love her, who would only sleep with her now when she had paid her sister for the opportunity. It's like those first words in our passage, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. God listened to Leah. Verse 19 then says, Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. In all, Leah has seven children, six boys and one daughter. Her maidservant Bilhah has two children, which Leah was raised as her own, altogether nine children. Imagine driving along the highway and coming up behind a people mover, and on the back they have those stickers representing parents and children. What a strange sight this family would make in such a van. Now, there would be a picture of the husband, Jacob, with his preferred wife next to him, and no children. Her maidservant with two children in tow, and then perhaps on a separate line altogether, Leah lined up next to her six little boys and a daughter, and then her maidservant and another two children. What a family. In all this time, Rachel is still without a child, and that would have continued to grieve her and Jacob. But the Lord is nothing if not gracious and merciful. Verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. It's interesting to see that God listened to Rachel. Now, from the beginning, Leah had reason to call on the Lord. She did not have the love of her husband. Who else could she turn to? Rachel, when she desired children, she turned to her husband first and then to sinful means. But only now do we see that she has actually finally voiced her concerns to the Lord. And finally, the Lord grants her a child also. And here in verse 24, Rachel finally uses the name of the Lord. And that's a hopeful thing. But what a messy family. Two wives who are two sisters, and two maidservants with children from Jacob. A marriage should only ever be between one man and one woman. From the beginning, that was God's design. Jacob's love for Rachel and his withholding love and honor from Leah was wrong. Leah and Rachel's competitiveness for children was wrong. Their willingness to obtain children, even through adulterous means, was wrong. All these things are going to end up having consequences. But it was this sinful family God chose to be his people. There will be no rejections from this family like there was in Abraham's family and in Isaac's family. This family becomes Israel. These 11 sons, tribes of Israel, with one more son still to come. Despite the messiness of this family, despite their sinfulness, God chose them. And of them, God chose to honor the most despised. Leah was the despised wife, the wife that Jacob didn't want. Now Jacob withheld from her the honor and the love that was due to her as his wife. But the Lord brought her honor, and the Lord showed her love. And now she praises the Lord. She's definitely not perfect, but the Lord will honor her. From her came Levi and the priesthood. From her came Judah and the line of David. From her will come Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Leah is indeed honored by the Lord, and in the end, she will be buried in the cave at Machpelah in the Promised Land alongside Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and alongside Jacob. Now, Rachel will be honored too, but she's going to be buried somewhere else. In the end, Jacob will know his first wife and honor her rightly. But it is through this family that the church is first established. The assembly of God's people on earth is established in this family. And in some ways, now that shouldn't be a surprise. It's the story of the gospel, isn't it? God takes sinners and makes them something that they aren't and don't deserve to be. These are crude and broken materials with which God is working, and yet they will become the centerpiece of his plans. He's going to rescue them. These are faulty materials, and yet he's working with them. Three times in this passage, God sees, God hears, God listens, and God acts. He is working these shoddy building materials into something glorious. This people will be his people. And from this people will come Jesus Christ. The Son of God will enter this world, and through him people of every nation will be saved from their sin. And for us there's great hope in this, both for us as individuals and for this church. For us as individuals, it is the essence of the gospel that God rescues you despite your sin. His Son steps in and takes away your sin. His Spirit comes into your life and works changes within you. And the Father works all things for our good. You are broken materials, and yet God will work with you. And God's going to succeed because he's God. For us as a church, this passage is hope. The church in the Old Testament begins with a very broken family. So broken, so caught up in sin, and yet even then, the Lord God was at work bringing changes to their lives. They aren't a fixed people by any stretch of the imagination, and yet you can see the beginnings of change. You can see Leah and Rachel messing things up, getting it all wrong, and yet the Lord is entering their lives. He works with bad materials. And yet from these materials would come Jesus Christ. From these materials comes the people of God, the church of the Old Testament. And from these materials comes the beginning of the church of the New Testament. And so as we look to ourselves and see our own brokenness and sin, our own failures, we can still have hope for this church. This church is not going to grow of our own accord, but by the hand of Him who works wonders. And so we should look to His work in our lives. We should look to see His hand upon this church and all of the marvellous things that He is doing here and in this community. And as He works wonders, we will see change. Sometimes gradual, sometimes rapid change. But we will see change. Even though we are not perfect, God is at work here and God is at work in you. And for that, we can be very thankful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know at least in part our own hearts and our minds, and we know the sinfulness of them. And we know that we are a broken people. We know our sins of our past and our present. We know, Lord, that we'll probably still be stuffing up as we go ahead in these days. But we know this too, Lord. Now you have started a work in us. You have given to us your Spirit, and we've begun to see the world so differently. Now the things that we used to enjoy and take and relish have started to fade, and we have begun to turn to your Son and to see the wonders that are in Him. The things we used to do that were sinful and grievous to your heart, we now turn from and now seek to live your way. Lord, encourage us in these things. And we pray too, Lord, for all of those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. They too are a broken people just like us. And yet you can rescue them. You can take that brokenness and make it something new, something wonderful. Lord, we thank you for your work in this world, in this church, and in our lives. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.